Here's some interesting facts. Abraham Lincoln was elected to Congress in 1846. John F. Kennedy was elected to Congress in 1946. Lincoln was elected president in 1860, Kennedy in 1960. The names Lincoln and Kennedy each contain seven letters. Both were particularly concerned about civil rights. Both had wives that lost children while they were living in the White House. Both presidents were shot on a Friday. Both were succeeded by vice presidents named Johnson. Do you know what this amazing series of coincidences mean? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you take enough people, get enough biographical data, and lay it over each other, you can find all sorts of interesting similarities that usually have no consequence, that usually mean nothing. However, the foreshadowing we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament, these things that we've been talking about that foreshadow Jesus, they mean everything. These are not coincidences. These are things that God put particularly in place to bring people forward to the time of the atonement when Jesus would be at the cross and beyond, to point people toward Jesus. These things were the DNA of the life of people on the earth, the promise of the seed that would, of the woman that would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, the ark, the substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, all foreshadowing something about Jesus. You may remember last week that we said that the foreshadows are not coincidences, they're not metaphors, they're an occurrence that was real. It took place in the flesh, but it was temporary. To point toward an occurrence that is likewise real, but in the spirit, that would be eternal. So as we gather here on this Lord's Day, we'll see another foreshadowing of Jesus in the first great deliverer, Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15, we were told that Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like himself. And we can see a whole list of things in Moses' life that are like Jesus. They were both rescued from slaughter of baby boys by the king, right? That's why Moses was floating in the water, and that's why Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt. They were both sons of kings in a way. Both were adopted. Both descended from the kingdom to save their people. Both were shepherds. Both deliverers. Both gave meaning to the word Passover. They were both mediators of the covenant. I think I got that right. Both expressed and explained the law. They were both prophets and both priests. Both revealed the glory of God. Both transfigured. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and came down and his face was shining and they had put a veil over it. And then Jesus transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah there. Neither physically led their people into the promised land, but both turned their following over to another man. Well, let's go back a step from last week's message and then we'll move forward and talk about the life of Moses. Today's message will be a little different than some others because we're going to scan through some scripture, but I think you'll find it helpful. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the beginning of the book of Exodus. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we pause for this moment to thank you for your word. To thank you that we live in a place where we can freely carry and speak from and discuss your word. May we never take that for granted. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. To do all the things that your word says that your word can do. To correct and rebuke and encourage and emboldened and teach us to make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. So in the very beginning of the book of Exodus, we see that the patriarch Joseph had rescued his family who came to Egypt not knowing he was there. And he saved them from the famine. And that all in chapter 1, a new Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph subjugated them. They became fearful because God had blessed the Hebrews. And they grew in great numbers. So out of that fear, Pharaoh enslaved the Egyptians. They continued to grow in number. And so it was that Pharaoh ordered the death of the baby boys, of all children born, all baby boy children born to Hebrew women. Then on in the chapter 2, we know the story probably that Moses was born and his mother put him in a basket and he was saved in the Nile, found by Pharaoh's daughter and taken into Pharaoh's palace to be raised. As he grows into a man, Moses is down among his people and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses steps in and kills the Egyptian. There's a second occurrence where he's about to do something similar and one of the Hebrews rebukes him and says, "Are you going to kill him like you did the other one?" Moses now knows that he's been seen. What he thought was in secret has been seen, and so he flees to the land of Midian. Ever the hero, Moses rescues a young girl from bandits, Jethro's daughter. And in response, Jethro gives his daughter in marriage to Moses. And that takes us to the 23rd verse of chapter 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned?" When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. He said, "But I will be with you. This shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. It's some story. Just the burning bush alone, if we just had that, wouldn't that be an incredible story? If any of us had seen a bush catch on fire and continue to burn and not get burned up, that would be a story for the ages. It would be one of the most remarkable things that had ever happened to us, that we had ever witnessed. But this isn't even the most remarkable thing in this story. It wasn't that the bush was burning. It was the fact that the God of the ages was speaking and revealing his name. Note that God takes the initiative to reveal who he is here. Moses wasn't out on the mountain. He wasn't out with the sheep seeking God. God called him. And he calls him twice. And that's wildly important. In all the 66 books of Scripture, there are only 8 times in which God calls a name twice. Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul, my God, my God. There's always a task at hand. And certainly there's a task here for Moses. Even though he is afraid to look at God, as it says in verse 6, he hid his face, he yet found the courage to speak back to this God who revealed who he was to a man. So then we go forward through the chapters of Exodus that Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. They have the debates with him. They have the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. They see death that was presented to them in the armies of Pharaoh, dead on the seashore. As they travel, they get manna from heaven and water from a rock. Chapter 19 brings us to the foot of Mount Sinai. And here the Hebrews will be for some time. All of the rest of the book of Exodus and all the way through the book of Leviticus, all those things take place here in this one place at the foot of Sinai. If we were to read all of this, which we're not going to right now, but if we were, we would go to chapter 20 and see the Ten Commandments. Through chapter 25, more laws. Chapters 26 through 31, the tabernacle, the priests, and the offerings, all the instructions for those things are presented. And all this time, Moses is on the mountain, and the people who have been fed with manna from heaven, led by the pillar, received water from the rock when they were thirsty, got bored. Moses was gone too long. So he decided to try something else. And you may remember that story. They build the golden calf. Aaron takes part in it. And the most heinous of that story is that they use that idol in conjunction with a festival to the Lord. God is angry. And Moses intercedes. Yes, Moses was a deliverer like Jesus, but he was also an intercessor like Jesus. Moses goes back on the mountain to intercede for his people. We're here now in chapter 33 and verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. I want to pause right there. And what Moses is asking here. God has already said, you have found favor in my sight. Moses recognizes that. Now he says, show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. There's something vital to the process of salvation and discipleship in those few verses. One who God had already called and knew now turns back to God and says, teach me more about yourself, that I may find further favor in you. Realizing there was nothing in him to begin with worthy of God's calling. But now that he had been called, he wants to be worthy. This is what needs to happen with us, church. When Jesus meets us where we are, as we are, then we need to go to him and say, show us your ways, that we may find favor in you. And he said, my presence, this is God speaking now, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Moses knew the importance of the presence of God. In other words, if you're not going, I don't want to go. If that's not where you're going to be, Lord, I don't want to be there. I don't want to take your people to a place where you are not. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do. For I have found favor, you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then when I take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. And just to clear a few things up here, there are some idioms used in Scripture that we don't always catch in English. There's one place where we're told that God and Moses spoke face to face, and here we're saying, you can't see my face. Those are not contradictions. That's the difference between saying, yeah, kids came in last night, ate everything in the kitchen, and literally having no food. There's a difference. Everyone gets that there's a difference in those things, right? So part of God's glory, part of God's presence, a muted form of God's presence, had been available to Moses. He saw the burning bush. He saw the pillar. He was with God, but not fully. And so God says, I will give you what you ask, but not the fullness of my glory, for that you could not bear. So I'm going to put you in this cleft. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And again, that's an idiom. God doesn't have a body like we do, but I'm going to cover you. I'm going to protect you. And it says here that you'll see my back. He's really saying you'll see where I just was. Because the glory of God is so tremendous that its presence remains. We're not going there today, but you remember that Moses' face literally was aglow after this. So where God actually was certainly a tremendous place. But I want to go back to this request that Moses makes. Please show me your glory. This was not a hollow request. This was not a personal request just for Moses so that he could be, you know, cooler than the other Hebrews. For if it were, God would not have granted it. This was not a selfish request. This was a man pouring himself out to God, interceding for his people, sinful people. And as he stood in front of God saying, Lord, show me all that you have to show me. Let me have all that you have. Lord, be glorified in my presence. And of all the list of things, you can Google, how is Moses like Jesus? You can Google that, and it comes up with all sorts of lists. You know, from the bronze serpent being lifted up to Jesus as the servant being lifted up to the, you know, the escape as babies to be saved. All those things, there's lists after list after list. But I think the way that shows most that Moses was like Jesus was in this. He said, show me your glory. Not in these words, but we definitely understand. For the good of your people, do whatever needs to be done to me. He didn't know what would happen to be face to face with the full glory of God. He had no way to know. He knew it had to be tremendous, for he'd already seen tremendous things. He'd seen God work through the plagues. He'd seen the burning bush. He had no idea, but for the sake of God's people, he said, Lord, show me your glory. How is this like Jesus? In Luke 22, Jesus goes to pray. And he says, Lord, if there's a way this cup can be taken from me, but not my will, your will. In other words, Jesus was saying, show them your glory. When Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. He was saying to an almighty God, a perfect God who could not stand sin, in the face of all sin, when he said, Father, forgive them, he was saying, Lord, show your glory. God was most glorified in all things that have ever happened in human history. God was most glorified on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, we talked about this on Good Friday. The actual word means the account is settled. Everything that had to be paid for was paid for. Everything that will ever have to be paid for is paid for. It is finished. It is done. It is over. The account is settled. He was saying, Lord, show your glory. And when Moses said, show me your glory, and God says, you can't take it, so I'm going to put you over here, and I'm going to put my hand over you. But Jesus said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. God's wrath and God's glory cannot be separated. God's justice and God's love cannot be separated. When God's glory shines, everything that is good shines. Everything that is not good is destroyed. Moses pointed us to Jesus. But Jesus points us toward himself. Beloved, what would happen if every time you went to God with a request, you started with, Lord, show me your glory? What would happen if every time you wanted to know what you should do next, you started with, Lord, show me your glory? What would happen if every time you prayed for one of your children or one of your grandchildren, you said, Lord, show me your glory? What if happened every time you wanted to understand Scripture more, you wanted to worship more fully, you started with, Lord, show me your glory? What would happen with every time, if every time you were in pain, if you were sad, when you're lost, and you're confused, when you have no peace, and it seems like there's no peace to be had, but you go to the Lord in prayer, what would happen if you started that prayer with, Lord, show me your glory? God created the entirety of everything that happened in what we call the Old Testament, wove into that DNA signs to point us to Jesus. And Jesus came and pointed us toward himself. Heavenly Father, we should be amazed, that people like us found favor in your sight. Noah, Abraham, Moses. And that you loved us, and I mean us, others as well, but Lord, right now I mean us as the people in this room. You loved us so much that in writing that plan, this day, these people here were written into that same plan. Lord, show us your glory. In our community, Lord, show us your glory. In our church, show us your glory. In our individual lives, Lord, may your glory shine so much as to eradicate all that is sinful. Refine us with your glory. Leaving behind souls who through the blood of Christ neither need to be covered in fear of your glory or to take the wrath that can come, but we can just come before you and say, Lord, show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.